Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is lovely to see each one in the house of the Lord today. We do welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we do pray that the Lord will richly bless us, and his presence will be very real, as nearness to us, a very sense, our great sense and a great reality to each one of us, that the Lord is in the midst, and the Lord is even here amongst us. So we do welcome you. We do welcome also our online audience, and we want to thank you for joining with us. Wherever you are, we do pray that the Lord will bless you and even speak to you through his word today. Just go through the announcements. Let me remind you that today is the retiring offering for the building fund. And we do encourage you, if you have any gifts towards the maintenance of this building, can we encourage you to bring them in throughout today, please. The evening gospel service at 7 p.m. and I'll be here in the will of the Lord to minister at that service. And tonight we are wanting to look at Eve, the mother of all living. And as it is Mother's Day, we want to just bring this message we feel from the Lord for each one. And we do encourage you to make that effort to be found in the house of the Lord this evening. That puts a bit of a pressure on husbands and children who are cooking the dinner this afternoon not to poison the mothers. We want the mothers all here this evening. And so do pray for us as we endeavour to use the hall and to use various things that are needed for dinner this afternoon. But we do look forward to this evening. We look forward to you joining with us here in the house of the Lord. And we do pray that the Lord will bless us. Tomorrow night we do remind you of our children's meeting. It goes online at 7:15 on our church YouTube and Facebook pages. And we do pray that the Lord will bless and even speak to the children of this area. We received a phone call just earlier in the week, and sometimes whenever you're sending out those videos, you don't know who's watching, you don't know if there's anyone watching, even in the area in relation to the children of this area, but we did receive word that at least one family were mentioning how their little boy every single week in this area is tuning in and is enjoying the children's meetings, and we thank the Lord for that, and we take that as an encouragement. And we even look to the Lord for more to be reached in this area with the gospel. Then Wednesday evening is our prayer meeting and our Bible study at 8 p.m. And as always, we encourage God's people to be making that effort to be here in the house of the Lord. This Wednesday will mark the 70th anniversary of our denomination as a whole. And what better place to be than in the house of God together, praying even and rejoicing in what the Lord has done for 70 years. And praying even for the future that the Lord's hand will continue to be upon this denomination. And so we encourage God's people to be making that effort each Wednesday, and indeed this Wednesday, to be here in the house of the Lord. The service is next Sunday, commencing in the morning. As always, we encourage our children to be tuning in to the online Sabbath school that our home missionaries, our children evangelists, bring to us. And we do pray that the Lord will bless those efforts that are made every week, and children, we encourage you to tune in to that service. Then our service is here in the church at 11:30 and at 7 p.m. and I'll be here in the will of the Lord to conduct both of those services. As we mentioned last week, we're wanting to look and take as a topic next week to mark that anniversary of our denomination, marking the 70th year of it. And so next Sunday morning, in the will of the Lord, we'll be looking back over 70 years. And then Sunday evening, we'll be looking forward to the future. And do pray for us as we come to conduct those services, and pray as the Lord's word goes forward that it will even be that blessing to every heart. Just to say to you, the two offerings that, in regards to our missionaries that we were bringing in for since we reopened, we thank you on behalf of our brother Mr. Maxwell for the offering lifted last week. It came to £440. And it was a fantastic offering, and there was another £40 as well come in for Mr. Andy Foster, and that brought his total as well to £440. And they are two fantastic offerings, and we want to thank you in the Saviour's name for your generous giving towards their efforts. As a congregation, we do extend our deepest sympathy to our sister Primrose Chittick and to her family circle in the passing on Friday of her brother Mr. Bobby Crawford. He was living over in Birmingham and in England, and at this time we do pray much for our sister and for her family, that the Lord would be near to them. Tuesday the 23rd of March, can we remind once again the committee and the session of committee meeting and a session meeting on Tuesday, the 23rd of March, and there'll be more details coming in the days that lie ahead, but we do ask you to set aside that date for us, please. So we're going to commence our worship this morning, and our first item of praise is our sister Sarah Fleming playing to us. We want to thank her once again for recording this piece for us. Thanks, Sarah, for playing to us. And can I invite you now just to stand with me as we unite our hearts in prayer and as we seek the Lord's blessing and the Lord's presence with us today. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we bow before Thee. We do rejoice in our Saviour. We do come afresh into Thy presence because of the one at Thy right hand. We come, O God, rejoicing in our hearts that we have a Saviour in heaven. We have acceptance with Thee. We have this day peace with Thee. O God, we thank Thee and we praise Thee that we have a fellowship with our God. We have a union with Him, a union which can never be dissolved, a union which can never be broken because it is Christ that has made that union. We thank and we praise Thee this day that we are in the communion with Thee as well. Lord, we think even as we're going to consider this evening in relation to Eve, and we think of before the fall of how in the cool of the day the Lord came to have that fellowship with them. Lord, what a blessing it is to be in fellowship, to be in that communion with our Father in heaven. For our God to talk to us even through His Word and for this avenue of prayer in which we can talk to Him. We can come to that throne of grace. We can find that help, we can find that mercy, we can find that grace to help in time of need. Oh, what a Saviour we have. Oh, what a blessed Redeemer is ours. And we come this day rejoicing, once again the first day of the week, in that glorious doctrine, that glorious truth, that Jesus Christ is alive. That our God is not a God of wood, He's not a God of stone. But rather our God is one who is living. Our God is one who is able. Lord, we come to this house this day with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. And we do worship Thee. We do desire to praise Thee. We do desire, O God, as well to hear a word from Thee. That as we read Thy word and as we study it once again together, that it will, O God, be a blessing to us. It will be a challenge to us. It will be, O God, that word in season for our hearts. Lord, we do think of each one that is here. We thank Thee for Thy hand upon them. We thank Thee for bringing each one here this day, and we rejoice in this. We rejoice, O God, in watching over us throughout another week, and bringing us safely into this, the beginning of a new week. And Lord, we thank Thee that the goodness and the mercy of God has followed us thus far, and will continue to follow us in the days that lie ahead. Lord, we do pray for Thy blessing upon every family, Thy blessing upon every individual. O God, that Thou wilt draw near, that Thou wilt encourage Thy people, that Thou wilt speak to the lost within our church family and within our family circles as a whole, O God, that Thou wilt unite families in Christ. Lord, we think of this day, even in which we're meeting together, it's known as that Mother's Day. Lord, we think of the prayers of mothers over many years for their children. And O God, may those prayers be answered even today, that their children that are still outside of Christ, that they will be brought into the family of God. That they will, God, will come even to their mother's Savior and put their trust and their faith in Him. Lord, remember us this day. We do think as well of those that are mourning amongst us. We do bring to Thee the Chittick family and our sister Primrose and the Crawford family circle. Lord, that Thou wilt comfort their hearts. Lord, even at this time that Thou wilt undertake and, Lord, be with the family. Thou knowest all of the plans and the logistic side of everything in relation to this funeral, and we just pray that Thou wilt oversee it all. Lord, that Thou wilt undertake for that family. Give that grace and give that help. And, O God, even through the passing of this loved one, that souls will be dealt with and souls will be saved. Lord, remember as well those that are sick, and remember our elderly that no longer are able to join with us. O Father, be with them this day, even in their own homes. Lord, we pray for Thy presence to be a reality even to each one of them. Lord, that they will know that the Lord's blessing is with them and the Lord's presence has never left them. Lord, come and minister to our hearts. Bless our denomination as a whole. We think even over this week to come of marking that anniversary, O God, and we do have to give Thee all of the praise and all of the thanks. Lord, this denomination is here this day because of Thee. And Lord, it has been maintained and kept to this day by Thee. And we give Thee all of the praise. We give Thee all of the glory. We give Thee all of the thanks, O God, and we honor Thee this day. We don't honor a man who set it up or who founded it. We honor the God of heaven and of earth, the one who has saved so many souls even through the preaching forth of the gospel. Lord, we worship Thee. And we cry, O God, that in the days that lie ahead, that greater days will come, that more souls will be saved, more missionaries will be sent forth, more men and women will be taken into the Bible college, trained up and then thrust out into the harvest field, that more churches will be founded. And, O God, the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine in every town, in every city, in every village within this country, and even further afield. O Lord, bless, we pray Thee, and undertake for us this day. Bless every minister, every licentiate, every student who is ministering in Thy word. Fill them with Thy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read together our psalm. As we continue reading through them together every week, we come to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And we'll read the psalm together this morning. Psalm 96 and the verse 1. Who sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord and bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, and His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Amen. And we do pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Wonderful whenever you think of this psalm, it's filled with worship. And then there's also the emphasis given to God's people to witness. You have in the verse 9 and even before to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. In the verse 10 you have that encouragement to witness. To say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The Lord also, or the world also shall be established. And then as always it's so encouraging whenever you're reading through the Psalms together as we do. And then they tie in with the message. Because the end of verse 10 speaks about he shall judge the people righteously. Verse 13, he is coming to judge the earth. And he shall judge the world with righteousness. And as we come in the studies of Elijah, we're coming today to the forewarning of Elijah to Ahab. In the aftermath of Naboth's death and demise whenever they took him out. And how these words of warning and these words of judgment are brought by Elijah even to the king Ahab. And it's wonderful how the Lord and his providence draws everything together. We're going to have just one more item of praise. And it is Mr. Adam McAdoo from our Portland Own congregation. And he's going to sing softly and tenderly.
Come home. is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me.
Thank Adam for ministering in song to us. I'm going to read now from 1 Kings and the chapter 21. 1 Kings and the chapter 21. And we're going to commence reading at the verse 17 and read down to the end of the chapter. 1 Kings 21, the verse 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? He answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab and him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city of the dogs, or in the city the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth and went softly. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Amen. And may the Lord once again bless the reading of his infallible truth. We're entitling the message this morning, The Forewarning of Elijah. The Forewarning of Elijah. Perhaps we'll change our positions, just that you stretch out the legs a bit once again, and we'll unite our hearts in prayer, please. God in heaven, we come to thee at this time. Lord, with thy word open before us, we do pray even now that thou wilt settle each and every heart, that thou wilt prepare every heart to receive thy word. God, this day that thou wilt empty each one of thy children of self and of sin, and fill us with thy spirit. For any be that be unsaved this morning, O God, that thou wilt stir them and awaken them out of that sleep of death. And O God, this day, may this be the day when they put their faith and their trust in thee. O God, breathe upon us even now. Touch my lips with that live coal from off the altar. And Lord, speak. Speak to me. Speak through me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Naboth is now dead. His sons are now dead. The plan of Jezebel has been executed perfectly to her instructions. Naboth had been brought into the midst of the gathering at that time of the fast. The false accusers of those men of Belial had come, accused Naboth in the presence of all of the people of blasphemy. Naboth then, along with his sons, had been stoned. And stoned to death. Ahab and Jezebel are now rejoicing. Jezebel has returned. It is her belief that she has done that which she needed to do, and her husband now can take possession of that vineyard. Ahab immediately gets up and he's going down to that vineyard. He is rejoicing. I've got what I wanted. Of course, Jezebel's rejoicing. She's killed another child of God. She had killed many in the time of the drought, of the prophets of the Lord. Now she's managed to kill yet another servant of the Lord. But now enter Elijah. It's interesting, whenever you read verse 17, it says the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And the great prophet of God is now commissioned once again to speak. He's now commissioned once again to deliver a message from the Lord himself to the king of Israel. Now it is always an important feature, and we've mentioned it before and we do so again, that Elijah's ministry is always done in obedience to the Lord. Never once does he preach a message or speak or open his mouth in any way unless the Lord commissions him to do so. Time and again, the Holy Spirit, he highlights it on the written page. Elijah never goes and preaches a message or says anything of his own accord. He only ever went before Ahab whenever God told him to. The effectual door of service was not open. He did not ram it open. He did not stick his knee or his boot to it to try and force an entry. He never went because he had some chip on his shoulder against Ahab, and he just goes, well, I'm going to tell the man what I think of him. He never moved until God said, go. You see, service for God and service to God is making yourself available. It's giving yourself, putting your all upon the altar and saying, Lord, you have my life. You have my mind. You have my heart. You have my soul. Lord, you even have my lips. And Lord, I'll only ever speak and I'll only do anything for you if you will me and you want me to. Whenever we give our alls to the Lord and when we say to the Lord, Lord, here is my life. Take it. Use it as you see fit. The Lord will. The Lord will always have something for his children to do. God came to Elijah once again, and after he had dealt with Elijah there in Mount Horeb, this is the next opportunity we see for Elijah to serve the Lord. And God came to him, and he commissioned him. In verse 18, he told him, arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth. Now let me pause there. It's very interesting. God doesn't call it Ahab's vineyard. God makes it very clear he's in Naboth's vineyard. Even though Naboth is now dead, even though Naboth's family has now been eliminated, the family name of Naboth, it's no longer there upon the vineyard. Not one of his descendants is there to continue on that family heritage and that family work within that place. But God's word says it's Naboth's. Even though Ahab the king has taken it, even though Ahab is now found in it, he's standing, and in his eyes, this is my possession. My name's now above the gate. My name's now upon the deeds, as it were, for this place. This is my land. God says, no, it's not. You see, just because man decides to change something, just because something changes in the eyes of the world, does not mean that it's changed. If God doesn't change it, it isn't changed. And that can apply to so many things. That can apply to the morality of the day. Man today can say it's okay to do things which were never okay. If God says, no, it's not, it's not. God's word's final. And Elijah, in answer to God's command, he goes to Ahab. And as always, whenever he comes to preach a sermon to Ahab or to speak or deliver a message, he always gets such a wonderful welcome, doesn't he? You remember back in 1 Kings 18 to verse 17, after 3.5 years of drought, 3.5 years of Ahab looking for Elijah, and Elijah being in that place of hiding, that place of shelter, whenever Elijah and Ahab eventually come together, Ahab's welcome is, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now as they meet again for the first time, I believe, in over 5 years since Carmel, once again the welcome is there for him. He just goes, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? How true it is that preachers who preach the gospel and the word of God, they don't come looking the love of the people. They come delivering the message and the messenger of the Lord. My Elijah had anything but a receptive audience. He had anything but a supportive audience, but yet there was never an appreciation for the message. There was never an appreciation for the messenger, but Elijah kept coming. Elijah didn't go, Lord, it's not a great crowd. I never feel good whenever I'm preaching there, Lord. I never feel as if the people are appreciating Elijah's here, and he's going and he's saying, Lord, I'll go. You know, sometimes whenever you're speaking one-on-one to an individual, maybe the door opens for you to witness. Maybe it's to a family member. Maybe it's to a neighbor. And you haven't pushed the door open, but the Lord's opened the door for you. And you're seeking to speak to them. You're seeking to witness to them. And you know, every single time in the past, it's always been a very harsh rebuke against you. It's always been a case of whoever you're speaking to is trying to slam the door shut in your face. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear about their sin. And yet the Lord is saying to you, here's the door open, go again. Let me encourage you, be like Elijah. Don't just simply give up and go, I don't want to go through the heartache of it again. I don't want to go through the argument of it again. I don't want to have this time of anger against me again. God said to him, Elijah, go to Ahab. Doesn't appreciate your word at all, but go because I'm sending you. And Elijah went. Every time he had a message from the Lord, he delivered it. And there, standing in Naboth's vineyard, Elijah delivers his message. And this message is a forewarning. It's not a forewarning to the nation this time. It's a forewarning to the king himself. There are the three statements I want to make in relation to this forewarning this morning. It's not so much points, but statements that Elijah makes. Firstly, I want you to see the verse 20. The presence of God means that he sees everything. The presence of God means that he sees everything. The answer that Elijah gives in the verse 20, he says, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab's found there standing in that vineyard. And in his mind and in his heart, he believes, I've got away with this sin. We have destroyed Naboth. Jezebel's plan has worked perfectly. Naboth and indeed his family have been dealt with. They've been eradicated. Not one person within the city of Jezreel suspects us. None of the church or none of the elders, none of the leaders within the city, none of the hierarchy of the Jewish people, none of them believe that we've any negative intentions or any sinister plot behind it. They believed that Naboth had blasphemed. They believed the word of the sons of Belial. We've destroyed that family. They're gone and not one person's pointing the finger at us. But Elijah, he comes to warn Ahab. And he says, God has seen it all. See, it's important to remember one of the attributes of God is the omnipresence of God. As we've mentioned in passing in times before, the omnipresence of God, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that God is everywhere. We've highlighted this before. God is not a blanket. But it means that such is the magnitude and such is the vastness and the greatness of God that all things are before him. All things are right there in his eye line. Doesn't matter what nation you find yourself in. It doesn't matter what continent in the world. Doesn't even matter if you get on the rocket and you go to the moon and you're standing in the moon. It's still before God. God is everywhere because all things are before God. God sees everything. There's nothing outside of his eyeline. He was able to tell Elijah exactly where to find Ahab. He was able to tell exactly, you'll find him not just in the city of Jezreel, but you'll not find him in the palace, you'll find him in that vineyard. Proverbs 15 in the verse 3. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. My friend, this morning I must remind you, I highlight it to you, you cannot get away from the seeing eye of God. There is nowhere that you can go in the world and you will hide yourself away. Even if you seek to cover it in your heart and you've hidden all of those sins in your heart and all of those thoughts in your mind and you believe, my family don't even know what I'm up to. My loved ones don't even know the desires of my heart. God sees it all. The coveting that was in Ahab's heart, the conception that was in Jezebel's mind, hidden from the public, all evident before God. Jeremiah 23, the verse 24. The question is asked, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? See, there's no sin. There's no sin that you will get away with. There's no sin that God does not see. I think back to Moses in the book of Exodus. Moses, whenever he was a grown man, still living in the palace, as the son of the princess. And he comes out and he sees that Egyptian soldier and he's wrestling and he's hurting, he's persecuting the Israelite. It tells us Exodus chapter 2, the verse 12, he looked this way and he looked that way and he didn't see anyone. He didn't see any other soldier, he didn't see any other Israelite. And he went out and he thought, no one's watching what I'm doing. And he killed him. And then after he killed the soldier, he didn't simply leave him lying in the street. He covered him over with sand. He sought to cover over his sin. You can just picture Moses, there he is out in that desert place. And he's just pulling, he's digging down into the sand. And he's putting that body of the soldier down in the sand. And then he's just pulling all of the sand back over. And he's mounding the sand up. And bit by bit, that entire body of the soldier's covered over. And he put it over and it's everything's level. And it's his eyeline. No one can see my sin. No one will know that there's an Egyptian soldier below the ground. But the very next day, as he went out and broke up those two Israelites who were scuffling one with the other, they confronted him. And then in Exodus 2 verse 14, Moses himself, it says, he feared and he says, surely this thing is known. My friend, that's the reality. His sin was known. It was known of God. And each and every sin this morning, and maybe I'm speaking to one, maybe in this building or maybe online, and you've sought to cover your sins for months. You've sought to cover your sins for years. You think that whenever you go and it's maybe something you're looking at in your phone or a tablet, and you're covering it, you're hiding it all, and you think, oh, my wife, my husband, my children, my parents, they don't suspect a thing. My friend, God sees it all. God sees it all. It doesn't matter how many covers you put over a thing. It doesn't matter how much you want to hide your sin. It doesn't matter even if you're covering your sin with religiosity. You're coming in here, the doors are open. You're like, I'm getting into the building. I'm going to show, look, I'm coming to church. I'm going to come to the meetings and I'm going to pray and I'm going to close my eyes and then I'm going to get up and I'm going to read and I'm going to listen to the preacher and I'm going to act as if everything's fine. And yet it's just that cover of religiosity over the sins that are beneath the surface. Is that possible in the Church of Christ? Of course it is. You can fool a preacher. You can fool a session. You can fool your family. But my friend, you can't fool God. Job 34, the verses 21, 22, says his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all of his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Cannot hide from God. The presence of God is such that he seeth everything. You can't hide from God, and neither could Ahab. Second statement I want to make this morning, not only will the presence of God mean you cannot hide, but the verse 20, I want you to see the patience of God will come to an end. The patience of God will come to an end. Elijah, as he's speaking, he says, I have found thee. Because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 21, he goes on, he opens with those words, behold. In other words, take note, pay attention, focus in on what I'm saying. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee. God is a God of patience. There's no doubt in the world about that. Our God, as it tells us in Psalm 103 in the verse 8, the Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is plenteous in mercy. But eventually God's patience will come to an end. And you consider, just think back over all of Ahab's life. You consider all that had went on since he came to the throne. And even in that time that we've looked at through the life of Elijah, you consider all of the opportunities that God gave to him. You consider every opportunity that was there day after day, week after week. And you consider all of the patience. All of the patience that God showed to that king. You remember back whenever we began this study into the life and the days of Elijah. You remember that there as we were going through those final kings as we came to Ahab. And it said Ahab had done more evil than any other king. He had done more wicked in the land of Israel and amongst the Israelites than any that had been before him. And yet God had given him years. God had given him many years. And yet he refused to bend a knee and to bow the heart. The message here is Elijah comes into that vineyard of Naboth's. The message of God to Ahab is this. Ahab, my patience has expired. I give you years. I give you countless opportunities to turn from your sin. I give you countless opportunities to repent and to put your trust in me. And you spurn them all. I sent 3.5 years of drought. I stopped the rain. I even stopped the dew. The grass was bone dry. I stopped it all. And every river dried up. Every brook dried up. I destroyed the economy. I affected every single livelihood and every single life. And you never turned. I sent fire from heaven. And I consumed this sacrifice when I could have consumed you. Every single person standing upon Mount Carmel cried, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." But Ahab, you didn't say it. Men and women that day upon Mount Carmel, they grieved for their sins. Ahab, you grieved for the death of the false prophets. Because you went back to Jezebel, you didn't tell what God had done. You told what Elijah had done to your prophets. Ahab, you have ignored every warning. You've ignored every sermon of Elijah's. You've ignored even the witness of the simple servant Naboth. You've continued in your sin. Because you're married to it. See those words in the verse 20. Never Elijah says, "Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." The Hebrew original can also be translated, "Thou art married to evil." In other words, what God is saying through Elijah to Ahab is, Ahab, there is an inseparable union between you and sin. There is an inseparable union between you and wickedness. The bond is so strong, even after all of these warnings, you simply refuse to break that lock. You simply refuse to break that union. So Ahab, I am done. My patience is spent. Now I will punish. You know, none of us knows how long God's patience lasts. There are times, it's true, for each Christian, and even as we go through this world and we see all of the depravity and the wickedness, there's times when the child of God can be frustrated with the patience of God. You wonder how God is willing to sit back, as it were, and to wait. Whenever men blaspheme and men rebel, and men seek to damage the work of God continuously. At times you wonder, Lord, why are you still sitting waiting? Why are you not acting, Lord, for your own glory? Why are you not punishing? It may frustrate the child of God at times, yes. And for the sinner, gives him that view that, well, God doesn't care what I'm doing. God's not punishing me. I'll just keep going. Yes, there may be Christians who are telling me to repent, but I'm getting away with everything I'll do. I'll just keep going on in my sin. For some, they believe God doesn't see it. For others, they believe God's never going to act. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. God's patience, yes, may be long, but God's patience does expire. And the wicked may feel, oh, it's well with me, it's all fine, I'm living my life and I am just carrying on and nothing's happening to me. The amount of times I've heard and I've seen of men standing in the street and they're blaspheming God, and it's like, oh, tell God, strike me down now, God. Whenever no lightning comes and nothing happens, and they feel, oh, see, there's nothing there, there's nothing happening. God's word says it will not be well with their souls. It will not be well with them. My friend, what if God's patience with you runs out? You've had countless opportunities, but you, like Ahab, have never separated from your sin. Well, what an awful end. What an awful place to be if God's patience runs out with you. And yet this morning you're here and you're hearing the word of God, and you're hearing God has given you this opportunity once again, not only to hear but to turn, to repent, to turn away from your sin, to break that union between you and wickedness. To accept Christ as Savior. To accept Him as Lord. To crown Him as King of your life. My friend, today I plead with you. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Because if God's patience runs out today, then the day of opportunity is gone. One final statement I want to make from this passage. Verses 21 to 24. The punishment of God will be just. The punishment of God will be just. You think of those words that are found in those verses. It speaks of the blood of Naboth having been licked up by dogs. It speaks of the death of Ahab. It speaks of the death of Jezebel. Jeremiah 23, the verse 19 says, "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury. Even a grievous whirlwind, it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked." The forewarning of Elijah to Ahab in behalf of the Lord was this: "Ahab, I have seen your sin. Ahab, my patience is expired. Ahab, I will now punish your sin." Just as the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, so too will the dogs lick your blood. Just as Naboth was not permitted to live to old age, neither Ahab will you see old age. Just as he died a painful death, he died outside of the city wall, so to Ahab will you die a painful death, and you will not make it into the city. And all of the same can be said of Jezebel as well. One thing about God's punishments: they are always just. It's never a case of going over the top. God, according to his holiness and righteousness, his justice is fair and just. None saved this morning, I say this to you: God will punish your sin. As I've said, you cannot cover your sin. It doesn't matter the folds and the covers and all of that that you put over the top of it. God has seen every sin. God has recorded every sin. There is that full list of the sins against your name. And every single sin, whether you view them as large or you view them as small, God will punish them all. As it says in the book of Genesis, the judge of all of the earth will do right. He gives every individual the reward of their lives and the reward of their actions. And for the sinner, that means that the wages of their sin is death. As Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 33 in the verse 8, he says, "O wicked man, thou shalt surely die." That's not the message that the preacher loves to preach. I think of Daniel whenever Daniel was interpreting the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, how God's judgment was going to be upon him, and how he was going to crawl like an animal for 7 years. Whenever Daniel received that message from the Lord, what does it tell us in the book of Daniel? He trembled. And he didn't want to give the message. But he did. Now, a preacher would love to just come and say every week, "Oh, God bless you." But then he wouldn't be delivering the message from the Lord. There's no comfort in telling a man or a woman they're heading to hell for their sins. But it's a message which must be brought. Because the comfort isn't in that part, the comfort's in the gospel of Christ. Sin must be dealt with. And all sin must be punished. And either your sin will be punished and dealt with upon you for all eternity, the judgment of God will come upon you, and you will rot in hell forever under the damnation of God, enduring those torments in hell for all eternity, or else the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to be your substitute. He's willing to take all of that guilt, all of that pain, all of that suffering. He's willing to take it upon himself and to bear it all for you. Someone has to take it. It's either you or it's laying your sins upon Jesus. He can be the substitute for your sin. But you must come to him. Now, isn't that the reality even you see today in the sports fields whenever a substitute is being made? A substitute can only take the place whenever the other person has come to them. The person remains upon the field, then the substitute cannot come on. But the substitute must come and must, as it were, remove themselves, and then the substitute will then take their place. My friend, for your sins to be dealt with by Christ, you must come to him. You must give them to him. And then he will take them from you. And he will endure them for you. God has seen your sin. God has been patient. God's patience will run out. God will punish. But this day of grace is a day of opportunity. So today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but rather come. Give your sins, lay your sins upon Jesus. And he'll pay the debt in full. It's the only way you can ever have peace with God. Now it tells us there at the end of that chapter that Ahab repented. But you'll notice that he only rent his clothes. He didn't rend his heart. To the outward appearance, oh, Ahab's remorseful. But he didn't turn to the Lord. How do I know? Because the very next chapter, you're introduced to a man by the name of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. They're joining together to fight a battle. And Jehoshaphat, they hear the counsel of Ahab's men. And Ahab's men, give wonderful counsel. Jehoshaphat says, is there not one other that we can listen to or hear? And Ahab then, he brings out a man by the name of Micaiah. Micaiah is one of the 7,000 that never bowed the knee. But Ahab doesn't love him. Doesn't respect him, doesn't love his message. Casts him back into prison. See, he can rend your garments. And even the rending of the garments is another just covering of sin because if you never rend your heart. The Lord doesn't want the actions of rending garments. He says, my son, give me thine heart. God's looking for repentance. He's looking for repentance. And I wonder today, am I speaking to one who up until this point has never repented? My friend, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee, O God, in thy word that there is, Lord, not only that comfort for thy people, but there is that warning to the ungodly. We think of Elijah as he went those numerous times and he brought forth that message from the Lord even to that king. And yet Ahab never turned, but rather he went on in his sin. Oh, what an awful testimony for anyone to live a life without God and then to die without God. Father, have mercy upon each one this day. We pray if there be any in this house or any that have tuned in online that are not saved, thou wilt save their precious souls. Oh God, may this be a day of salvation. Separate us now one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless us throughout this day. And then, O God, gather us once again to thy house this night. Bring others even with us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.